And turning now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And our subject is becoming spiritually alive. What fascinating terms these are. The natural man. What does the Apostle Paul mean by that term? The natural man. Well, he means a person possessed only with the powers of nature. The powers that God has given to man. The natural powers. It doesn't set out to describe man as a conspicuous sinner, not just here anyway, but as a natural man. There's nothing spiritual about him. He has all the gifts of human nature. He has moral consciousness, knowledge of right and wrong. He's much higher than an animal. He has a mind, power of reason. He has a heart with affections. He has a will, a determining faculty. That means he can make decisions not like an animal on the basis of instinct only, but he can choose between options. He has a volitional faculty. He has a unique level of feelings, so complex, and loves and hates also. He has language, communication skills, he has creativity, he has an appreciation of beauty, he can both make beautiful things and he can appreciate beautiful things in his surroundings or made by others. That's the natural man. He has all those capacities without doubt, vastly higher than an animal, thousands of miles above the highest in the animal kingdom, without doubt. But the natural man lacks vital things. The natural man has no life in the soul. He may be extraordinarily clever. He may be very richly endowed with human abilities and gifts. But he lacks active life in the soul. He's a natural man. He is limited to the powers he has by nature, by virtue of being a man or a woman, obviously. He has no hold on God. He has no communion with him. Indeed, he has no understanding of God. Oh, he may have the broadest glimmer of the notion of God as a spiritual being, but he doesn't understand him. And he doesn't understand his ways and his attitudes and his tastes and desires. Doesn't understand his will. He's never experienced his actions firsthand. He's a natural man. He senses he knows nothing of that. Indeed, he has no real affection for God. In fact, he's mainly hostile to God, whatever he thinks and whatever he may say. That's what the Apostle Paul means, and he's speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, when he says, the natural man. Well, is it possible that you may be a natural man, a natural woman? You've got all the endowments of a human being, human powers and gifts and personality, but that's all you are, a natural person. A limited person. The most precious aspects of human life you don't possess. The most profound and wonderful things you have not merely just a little of them. You have none of them. Now I'm not saying this in a hostile way, but in a sympathetic way. What's the matter? What's wrong? Perhaps you never thought of it like this. You never considered it in this way. A natural man. nothing more to you than that. Now, if you were a spiritual person, not just natural, but also spiritual, there would be an enormous difference. In fact, the difference between the natural and the spiritual person is so great, it's almost akin to the difference between being alive and dead. And that's not exaggerating. It's an immense difference. It's far greater than any difference in ethnicity. Believe me, far greater. Far greater than the difference between sexes, man, woman. It's greater than that. Infinitely greater than differences such as rich and poor, or clever or simple. There's a vast difference. Degrees of giftedness. You can say, oh, young people are like this and old people are like that, and there's a great gulf between them in perceptions and understanding and actions. Yes, but the difference between natural and spiritual people is far greater than any of those distinctions, any illustration we can possibly draw. So the apostle says here, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't accept them. Doesn't understand them. Doesn't credit them. And even worse, for they are foolishness unto him, he says. I read some years ago from a man who had operated a searchlight in a displacement not far from here in World War II. And it never occurred to me, but he was talking about the limitations of his searchlight and how many days out of so many it was foggy and the searchlight was relatively useless and he couldn't pierce the fog and nor could human eyesight. So things would go on above. Hopefully the fog was as great a hindrance as to enemy aircraft as it was to the gunners and the searchlights trying to pick them out. But that's rather like the natural man. You've got a powerful searchlight with an enormous diameter lens on the front and tremendous light and beam. But there's a fog when it's just dispersed and lost, hits the low cloud, whatever. And that's the natural man. He cannot see the things of God, does not understand spiritual things at all. Now, if you had modern sophisticated radar, that might help. Well, I suppose that would be akin to the spiritual man. He can see what cannot be seen by that more primitive appliance and method. Same as being lost in the countryside, the winding English road. Sometimes the landscape is flat, and the road builders were not negotiating hills. And we townspeople, we go to the country and we wonder, why did they do this? Why do the roads wander hither and thither, all over the place? Were the road builders drunk or what? They never seem to follow a straight track. The Americans manage to do it. They all go one way or the other way. And that we find confusing. However, you're amazed. And if you were to be lost with winding roads, and you were on foot, say, making a nice long walk, and you lost your way, oh, the difference. If you could simply, it's imagination running wild, hop into a helicopter and go up in the air, then it would all be plain. You'd see exactly what was where and where you needed to go and what you needed to do. It's a simple illustration, but it's a difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. If you're a natural person, you can't see the spiritual landscape. You don't know the purposes of God. You don't know the reason for creation. You don't know how God reacts to you and how he will deal with you. You don't know the way to his mercy and his kindness and his forgiveness and how he will take you through life. Why things are as they are in the world. Why people behave as they do. Well, you don't know any of this. But if you could only be made a spiritual person by the power of God, you understand the ways of God, you understand the ways of man, you know why the world is as it is, you know where you're going, you know where your eternal future lies. What a difference, dear friends, between natural and spiritual. And I'm not exaggerating. But look at the matters addressed in this verse. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't pick them up. He doesn't accept them or take them in. And insofar as he does, he doesn't approve of them. That's what I was like before conversion to Christ. It's what we're all like. We don't understand them. We don't want them. And the apostle says, for they are foolishness unto him. And the Greek word translated foolishness literally means silly. They're silly. They make no sense. The teaching of the Bible, the message of Christ, the way of salvation, having God's forgiveness, coming to know him. This is silly stuff. I don't need to know this, we say. I don't want to know that. Well, of course, we don't understand it. It's too lofty for us. It's too profound for us. It's too amazing for us. It's so unexpected. It's astonishing that God should have mercy upon his enemies and that he should pay himself to bring about our salvation and draw us to himself. The kindness of God unparalleled in this world. The way of salvation. It's not what you would expect. If you want anything in this world, you've got to work for it, and you've got to pay for it, and you've got to buy it. And God gives the greatest things freely and secures them, procures them himself at his own pain for us. Well, we don't agree with the Bible before we're converted. It's diagnosis. If we do understand any of it, we don't agree with it. What? We're all sinners and we're under judgment. I don't agree with that. And I'm going to be banished everlastingly from God. I don't accept that. I don't agree with that. We don't agree with the Bible's diagnosis of the human condition and predicament. We don't agree that if I'm going to be saved and if I'm going to be forgiven by God and if I'm going to go to heaven, I don't agree with the idea that the Christian message gives me, that I can't do anything towards it. Of course I can. We're proud people. Tell me that I can deserve it, I can earn it, I can do something for myself. I don't understand this message. I'm so bad, I can do nothing. And I need the mercy of God and the love of Christ. And I need someone else, God himself, to come to earth and suffer and die on my behalf and take my punishment for me so that my sin is punished. And God, who is absolutely just, therefore has the right to forgive me and draw me to himself. I don't like that. I don't agree with that. That's what the apostle is meaning. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And that's what we think. People don't see success in a dying Saviour. Christianity is the truth. When Jesus Christ died, and that was the end of that, we don't understand it. We don't see it. We don't understand why it was done and what for. Let me give you a few differences between being a natural person and being a spiritual person. A natural person is just as he was born. That's all. Everything you got naturally through birth, all the mechanics of your genes and everything will give rise to the person you are and the faculties you have. You're just as you were born. That's it. The spiritual person has another birth, a spiritual birth, where God implants and puts in spiritual life, new understanding, a new nature, a new being. The spiritual person has that second birth. The natural person relates only to people. That's the limit of all your relationships. People. The spiritual person relates also to God. He may interact with God and relate to God. He may pray to him. He may understand his word, his will. And Christ is his saviour and his guide and his friend. The natural person can only be helped by fellow people. You can only be helped by other people. You're dependent upon them if you need assistance. The spiritual person can also be helped by God. Are these not tremendous differences? God does help her, help him. God does hear her prayers, hear his prayers. God does guide and strengthen and work out his circumstances to solve different problems in answer to prayer. But the natural person can only receive help from people or organisations made up of people. The natural person understands things on earth. He may understand them a great deal, or in the universe. He's limited to material things. He may be a great scientist, may know a great deal more than any of us about natural things. He's a natural man. His understanding goes no higher than earth. He may understand how things work to a better degree than most of us. He doesn't understand any of the whys. Why are things made this way or that way? Why does God permit this or that? Why does God behave in the way in which he does? The spiritual man, he understands God. He understands heaven. He understands the future and the things that God will do. There's such a difference. The natural man is at the mercy of chance. Whether things work out for you or not, well, you're at the mercy of events outside your control in this world. Chance, let's say, will decide everything for you. Whether, as some people say, you get a lucky break. Whether things work out well for you. You can't control that. You can do your best. You can work hard. You can plan as much as you like. But so much in life is dependent upon things outside your control. But the spiritual man, God is with you. And he will overrule. And he will plan your way. And he will guide your affairs. The natural man, he cannot change much in himself. He cannot change his character, or just a little bit. He can break a few bad habits, easy ones maybe, and possibly some of them will come back. He can manipulate a little bit with himself, but not very much. But the spiritual man is given by God a new nature, and a new outlook, and new strengths. Oh, there's a tremendous difference. The natural man is always wanting, or most are anyway, always restless, always wishing for this or for that, always aspiring, always stretching out for different things. The spiritual man, well, he's much more content because he has eternal life and he has spiritual faculties. And he's got another plane to live on. And he's got greater interests and commitments and things for the Lord to be doing. He doesn't need to have his appetites constantly satisfied with earthly things. He's altogether different in his outlook. The natural man, well, all his life is here. But the spiritual man, oh, he's concerned about the here and now. Of course he is, looking after people and doing good. But he's not just living for the here and now, because he has a life with God and citizenship in the eternal glory. He's got a much greater view. His horizons are much higher than that of the natural man. The natural man, his life is on the surface. The spiritual man, I'm sorry to be saying man all the time. I hope the ladies don't mind. because I've been reading from the King James Version, and it's kind of bored itself into my brain. But difficult to convert everything to people for a whole evening. Anyway, the natural man, he knows his God. He doesn't know his God, and the spiritual man does. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He can't. Why not? Why can the natural man not one day wake up and say, I am going to be spiritual. I'm going to take a different view of everything. I'm going to become a spiritual man. Well, he can't do that, although it's his own fault that he can't do that, because of his prejudice against God and spiritual things. It's the last thing he'll do, unless in mercy God moves in his mind and in his heart and moves him to do that very thing. There was a very famous man in the United States, assassinated some years ago, and you'll know who I'm talking about, and I'm sure he had great abilities and great gifts, and certainly he had a noble cause, which was to spend his whole life against opposing racial prejudice. But he was asked, and he was a clergyman in the United States, but he was asked what his spiritual view was. And he said on one occasion he could express that very easily. And he gave an account, which he apparently gave often, of how, and I don't want to detract from him, but this is what he said. He said he went down to a riverside and he sat contemplating on the bank of the river and he began to look at beautiful things and natural things, the scenery and the wildlife. And as he did this, he saw God. Now, of course, I'm sorry to say it, but that's a natural man. He didn't see God. Of course, in a sense you do. If you look at beautiful things, you say, God made those things. But he didn't see anything of God. He didn't see anything of God's plans and his ways and his way of salvation. The gospel isn't in the flowers and the trees, beautiful as they are, and in the animals. The gospel's in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. The natural man doesn't look there. And his prejudice doesn't want him to look there. He doesn't want that. That's a great shame. Do you see yourself as a fallen person needing the forgiveness of God? Of course not. Not if you're a natural man or woman. Do you see yourself absolutely dependent upon Jesus Christ, who is God, who came from heaven to earth to die for needy sinners? No. I go to heaven in my own strength, you'll say. I don't want that. I don't want to grovel before God as though I'm useless and depend upon Christ and him alone for salvation. Well, you take that attitude if you're a natural man or a natural woman. You don't understand about God and his holiness. You don't understand. You cannot please him. You cannot rise to his level. We are too far gone and too low down and too sinful. We depend upon the kindness of God in coming to be our mediator and sin bearer, to make an atonement for us. But the natural man doesn't see all that. He doesn't see the need for revelation, for God to reveal him these things to us. Let me just take you a bit further down. Look, dear friends, they are spiritually discerned, these things. Spiritually discerned. You know that means two things. And if all I get across this evening, it is very important to you. One thing, obviously, is that the God himself, the Spirit of God, must open up our minds. But Most directly, this is the meaning of this phrase, because they are spiritually discerned. It means they are understood, if you look at them, from God's point of view. That's the secret. How to understand the message of God and the way we have to be saved and come to Him. Spiritually discerned, understanding them from God's spiritual point of view. We look at everything from our point of view. Oh, I just want, you know, to be rich, or to be famous, or to be successful, or to be comfortable, or to be happy in this life. We look at everything from our point of view. But if you look at things from God's point of view, God made the universe, made the world, made human beings, and we rebelled and disowned Him and disobeyed Him and seized things for ourselves and turned our back upon Him. Now look at it from God's point of view. He, the Holy One, is the injured party. He is the one who has been wronged by human beings, not the other way round. We're starting to look at things from God's point of view. And He has made provision to save us because He's a loving God. And He sees everyone hurtling to hell, to judgment. And so He's made provision at great cost to Himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, has come to earth, as I mentioned earlier, to suffer and to die, to take the punishment of sin on our behalf. They arranged it together. The Father would pour out upon Christ on Calvary's cross all the wrath of God upon sinners and upon sin, those who would repent of their sin, and punish Him instead of them. Amazing, wonderful. God did that. Look at it from His point of view. He determined that His love would flow, and a way of forgiveness would be put in force, and people would be able to come to Him and repent and come to know Him and walk with Him. And then God would have people on the only terms He can, people who've been forgiven and washed and made fit to be His children. And we depend upon that. God's point of view. He sent a Saviour, inflicted His wrath upon Him. And there was Christ with His arms stretched wide on Calvary's cross, being incidentally a picture of welcome to lost sinful people to come and to trust in Him. And He will cleanse and rebuild and remake and give new life and nature to all who come to Him. That's looking at things from God's point of view. He has to work that way. That is what He has to do. There is no other way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, not Christ, not the way of salvation, for their foolishness unto him. What's that all about? I don't want that. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They're only seen when you look at things from God's point of view. What God had to do in order to forgive us and to make us His children. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. How tempting to explain that. Yet he himself is judged of no man. But we're out of time. Dear friends, believers have Christ. They've come to him. They've repented of sin. They've trusted in what he's done on Calvary's cross. He's come and changed their lives. They've crossed over from being natural men and women to spiritual men and women. Something we could never do for ourselves, God has done it. He's performed a great operation in our minds and hearts. He's given us a spiritual dimension and life. And now we live for him. And we love him. And we look to him for everything. There's one place. There is no DIY, and that is in coming to God, coming to know him, being put on the heavenly road. You cannot do it yourself. Don't ever be tempted to think you can. I, a natural man with no spiritual life, can give myself spiritual life, can fit myself for God and for heaven, can remake myself. You cannot do it. It's impossible. There's nothing like it in the spiritual realm. We depend entirely upon the mercy and the gift of Christ to come to us, cleanse us, change us, and remake us. Then there's the great crossover, and you're not only a natural person, but you're a spiritual person. A greater journey, and yet God can do it in minutes, than any other recognizable distinction between human beings. To become a spiritual person, a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. What are you, dear friend? Natural only? Do think about that, and think about it very deeply. If you live like that, you'll get worse. Your character will decline. You will become even more cynical, possibly, than you are now. Any slight taste for God and knowing him will disappear until you end life under judgment and away from God and in punishment forever. How much we need to come to Christ to be remade natural and spiritual men and women. Come to him, dear friends. Repent of sin, trust in Christ, and let him do what he alone can do for you. Let's pray together. O Lord, look upon us and help us all. Help us, O Lord, to see this great distinction between natural and spiritual. O Lord, we pray that thou would enable us and grant deep desire and a great sense of urgency. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt show us the shallowness and the triviality and the emptiness and the ultimate doom of being entirely a natural person, and bring us to Christ and pour out thy mercy and thy loving kindness upon people even in this place tonight. We ask it in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen.